I get the honor and privilege of introducing our guest speakers this week. And a few weeks ago, I had a privilege of introducing a friend of mine that I knew when he went to James Madison University. But this couple here, Jason, I've known for a long time. We actually played football together. I remember the first year he came, he just moved back from Germany, came in there, and I'm this star baseball player, played in all across the World Series and everything. And he came in, first day of practice, I'm like, who's this little guy? You know, I mean, like, who's he think he is? But that dude could hit. I mean, he could stick somebody. I mean, he was a good football player too. But Jason and I have been playing together for a long time. And we played football then, but now we're on the field for Jesus. We're on Team Jesus, right? And we've been friends for a long time. And as we are going into our series of cultivating relationships, Jason and I have worked very hard to cultivate our relationship. You know, we don't go to the same church. We don't do the same things, but we serve the same God. And every Monday, pretty much every Monday, me, him, and another friend of ours, we sit down and we have lunch together or breakfast, whatever it is, that time of month or year, whatever we decide, whatever Tom decides he wants to do. Tom's our friend. He's a particular one. So if he wants to eat breakfast that morning, we're going to eat breakfast. But if he wants to eat lunch, we're going to eat lunch. But we have started to cultivate a relationship that glorifies our Father. And iron sharpens iron, right? And that's why we do it every week. And he's been a good friend of mine, and it's a privilege watching him and his wife serve Jesus passionately. Passionately. This couple is passionate about serving Jesus. This couple's passionate about following Jesus. But they're also passionate about cultivating relationships. You know, they run a couple different ministries here in town. Jason has influencing influencers, which is Coaches USA. So he tries to connect with coaches within the valley to strengthen their, you know, faith, because they are ultimately the ones that are teaching the children how to do sports and things like that. So if he can impact them, guess who it impacts? The children, right? They have a ministry for the homeless. Every week, they feed and connect with the homeless. It's amazing. Some of the God stories that Jason's told me that's come out of that has been amazing. And it says, if we are to provide for the least of these, guess what he's going to do for us? And then they have another ministry called Table 61. That's up by Roses. And that's a prayer ministry that you can come in, you can worship, you can pray. And that has also been impactful. They are all about cultivating relationships. They are, I don't want to say a master, but they're very good at it. Very good at it. Because that's what God's called them to do. God's called them to cultivate relationships. And not only have they cultivated a relationship within the body of Christ, but they've got a really strong marriage that they've cultivated that relationship first outside of Jesus. So I'm excited for you to hear from them. I know they're going to rock the house, so if we can give them a hand, welcome Jason and Crystal.
Amen, amen. Everything that he said is true, I promise. And Tom is very picky, so every week that we're going to meet, it's, all right, Tom, where are we going? Chili's, Outback, what are we doing? So we thank you guys for having us and being here. And we just want to honor the house. We want to honor Pastor Carl and Jackie Sly and Travis and Corey Lone and JJ and Becca Sly. We just thank you guys for what you guys are doing in the community, you know, creating a place for people to come and encounter the presence of the Lord. That's what it's all about, right? As we worship, it's how we engage our hearts with his heart. And that's what this is, this walk with the Lord is all about. So I asked this team if they would just kind of walk with me through this process, and I'm going to ask you guys as well. I want to go into just a short 4 more minutes of worship as we just welcome the Holy Spirit in this place. You know, it's not about what Crystal says. It's not about what Jason says. It's about what is the Lord saying today. And so let's, if you guys would, just entertain me in allowing us to go back into just a couple more minutes of worship as we ask the Holy Spirit to come.
So, Father, we just thank you so much for your presence, Jesus. We thank you so much, Holy Spirit. When you fill the room, everything changes. When you walk in the room, everything changes, Jesus. I plead your precious blood over us this morning, God. I plead your precious blood over every person here this morning, Jesus. More than anything, Father, we desire for you to fill our hearts. Fill our hearts, fill our hearts, fill our hearts, Jesus. I pray that every heart here, Father, would be just touched by your Spirit, God. That you would soften our hearts in your presence, Jesus. You would soften our hearts, God, that you would fill our hearts. We thank you, King of Glory. We thank you, King of Glory. We lift you up. We lift you up. We declare that you are worthy. You are worthy of our time. You are worthy of our presence, Jesus. We hide behind you this morning, Father. We hide behind you, Jesus. And we just ask that you would come and just speak. Come and speak. Let your words saturate this room, Jesus. Let your presence saturate, Jesus. We want to walk out of this place never the same, Jesus, never the same, never the same. Father, you take the hardest of hearts, Jesus, and you turn them into hearts of flesh. You take our broken minds, Jesus, and give us wholeness, Father. You take our broken bodies and fill them with your life, Jesus. We thank you, we thank you, we thank you, Jesus, that everything changes in your presence, God. We love you, we honor you, we worship you. We declare you be lifted high in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, first off, I'd like to give a shout out to our worship community. Sometimes we gather for home church, and we've brought home church here to Full Circle Church tonight or this morning. And so, thank you guys for being here with us and celebrating and just partnering in what the Lord's doing in the kingdom in this valley. How many of you guys know that the Lord wants to impact this valley for him?
Yeah, right?
And so we're just contending. We're contending for the city of Harrisonburg, the county of Rockingham, and everything that touches it, that Jesus is going to be made famous.
Yes.
Jesus is king already, but he's going to be made famous throughout this valley.
Yeah, come on.
So Crystal and I were talking and processing through this, and how many times, when you commit to something, you don't realize how much it's going to stretch you. And so I had this great idea when Travis said, hey, would you like to come in and speak? I'm like, yeah, you know what? Crystal and I are going to do it together. We're going to do that. And man, that proved to be a little more challenging than we had first thought it would be. And not in a bad way, but just, you know, in 10 to 15 years of ministry, we have both had opportunities to speak and to share and do stuff individually. And now in this season, what the Lord is doing is he's bringing us together. And that's a good thing, right? It's strengthening of relationship.
Yeah.
But now getting on the same page and flowing, it's really like, hey, we can't be in control. And so we're gonna be vulnerable today. We're going to be a little bit of transparent and explain and show like what our journey has been through cultivating relationship. I think the most important thing I want to say first off is in cultivating relationship, first of all, we have to cultivate relationship with our Heavenly Father,
yeah.
Right? And so from that comes this horizontal relationship, right? So there's vertical relationship cultivating, and then horizontal. They're both very, very important. And so through our journey, Crystal and I have been at different places through that at different times. When we first started walking with the Lord 16 years ago, Crystal was very, very good at cultivating a relationship with the Lord. And me being an introvert for all of my life, for the most part, until I got saved, the Lord did something crazy. I was all about cultivating a relationship with people. And I struggled with cultivating a relationship with the Lord. I struggled with prayer time. I struggled with sitting with him. And then on Crystal's side...
Yeah, so when I felt led just to share a little bit of our backstory as well, and you know, I came from a very dysfunctional home. My parents both were strung out on drugs, and I swore I'd never be like that, and I absolutely did not do that. Followed that path as far as alcohol. Dabbled a little bit with drugs, but alcohol was my drug of choice, and it truly is a drug that completely can wreck your life. So when I got radically saved, it was, like Jason said, 16 years ago, and the Lord completely set me free instantly from alcohol, drugs, a fornication, like instantly showed me the power of a changed life. Born again, like eyes completely open, heart radically changed. Jason, not so much. And so through that, you know, having such a radical encounter with the Lord, I knew that this was the first and foremost thing that I had to have, because this is what radically changed my life. This is what took me from darkness into light. And so I just began to like pursue the Lord radically. Every time the church was open, I was going to church. You know, if they were having a prayer meeting, it didn't matter. You were going to find me in the building. And Jason wasn't like that. We were living together. I made him get out of my room. You know, everything was completely changed. And he actually like got really mad at me for pursuing the Lord like that. Some of the family challenged me, like, Crystal, you don't have to be at church all the time. Well, you know, no, this is the only thing that has given me any hope in my whole life. This is the only thing that's radically changed me. And so through that experience, through that encounter with the Lord, I began to learn the meaning of cultivation. And, you know, you break down the word cultivation, it literally is like as if you were going to go to garden something. It takes work. You got to plow. You got to push. You got to dig. You got to pull out weeds. You got to allow the Lord to be the gardener in your life. And so through that intimacy of learning that with the Lord, everything began to change. And that was where me and Jason struggled so much, because, you know, I'm just like going after the Lord like crazy, and Jason is just going to church trying to make sure we were going to have a relationship. I think he knew, like, okay, the way she's radically going after the Lord, if I don't at least go on Sundays, I'm going to lose my family. And really, he probably would have. The Lord was, the whole time I was going to church like that, he was still hiding in the basement smoking dope and drinking. And the Lord, like, completely hid that from me, because if I would have known that he was doing those things, we wouldn't be together. I wouldn't have married him. But, yeah, do you want to share anything in that?
So we both had our strengths, right? We both had our natural strengths and where we were drawn. And so it took a lot of work in drawing closer to each other, but then also to learn, what does it look like for me to draw close to the Lord? And then for Crystal, hey, what does it look like for me to be relational? You know, the Lord has created us as relational beings. And, you know, one thing that this pandemic showed us is the lack of community or the lack of connection. We struggle, right? We need each other. We need people. We need community. And that's what the Lord has really made known through this process. So as we were praying through this, you know, cultivating relationship and, Lord, what do you want to say? The Lord showed me the woman at the well in John 4. And if you guys would open your Bibles, I'm going to read off my phone, but I'm going to read John 4:10-24. All right, and so we're going to pick up right in Jesus and the woman at the well's conversation. But you know, Jesus went out of his way to this place called Samaria, and he met this Samaritan woman. And he's thirsty, right? He's parched. He's in the desert. And so I'm summarizing the front part before we read the word that we're gonna focus on today. And so this woman comes to the well, and she's coming to get water. And Jesus says, "Hey, can you give me a drink?" And she continues to say, "Well, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. We don't interact. Like, what's going on?" So we pick up in John 4:10. Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me if I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestors Jacob, who gave us this well? How can we offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, and it can give them eternal life. Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews of Jerusalem only place of worship, whilst the Samaritans claim that it is Mount Gerizim, where your ancestors worshiped. So here's the part where I'm wanting to get to. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, a time is coming when we will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one that you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes to the Jews. But a time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So, as we were praying through this interaction, right, through this cultivating relationship, what Jesus did is he built relationship with this Samaritan woman, right? And then what he did is he started to walk with her, right? He told her, he gave her a word of, hey, this is who you were. And he gave her an invitation, right, to come into more of a relationship and to follow him. And the last part of it is he provoked her to discipleship. He provoked her to community. Hey, I have this thing. It's living water, and it's available to you. All you have to do is accept it and walk in it. And so those are the three areas that we want to focus on a little bit today, is building relationship, continuing to walk together in relationship, and then the last part of what does community look like? What does discipleship look like? And then, and just share our hearts and our story through that.
Yeah, so when I was reading and pondering on John 4, as what Jason just read about Jesus replied and said to her, if you only knew the living water that I had. And then he begins to share to her, you would become a fountain. And the scripture says that living water should flow from our bellies. And I just began to ponder with the Lord, like thinking about that, you know, like how many times do we walk around feeling dry, feeling weary, feeling fearful, feeling these disconnects when the Lord says the fountain should be within you. And you think about the Samaritan woman, Jesus went through to get to Samaria, where most of people went around. And that was because they completely disconnected. But Jesus began to speak to her in a way that he knew her. He knew the most intimate secrets about her, right? He knew that she had had five husbands. He knew these things. And I thought about that. You think about Jesus walks up to you and he says, yeah, I know you. I know all your dirt. I know everything you've done. And she begins to be like, whoa, you must be a prophet. Like, there must be something about you. And it's crazy to think, like, a lot of people would think, well, that felt condemning. That felt dirty. That felt yada, yada, yada. You know, but the Lord used that as a place from compassion, from a place of saying, hey, I have something you don't have, right? And so I begin to think about Matthew 7, and it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We casted out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. But he replied, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. And I love when you read that in the Passion Translation. It says, I was never joined to you. And if you look up the word new in the Greek, it is the word yada. And it means to know by experience. And it correlates to Genesis 4, 1 and 7. Adam knew his wife and conceived. Cain knew his wife and she conceived. It's a place of intimacy, of knowing the Lord. It's a place of divine relationship where you encounter the presence of God. It's those who abide in his presence, right? And so it's this place of knowing. And so when Jesus went to the woman at the well, he knew her. He knew her intimately. And because he knew her so intimately, she went and began to tell the whole region, I met a man that knew everything about me. And because she met a man that knew everything, she became one of the greatest evangelists. She won that city to the Lord and began to proclaim his gospel. It doesn't even say she come to know him, but she knew she met a man that knew everything about her. So how much more when we become born again, should we live from this place of knowing him, knowing us intimately? And the thing that me and Jason have learned is when we can't connect like this, we're not doing so well. You know, what was the eyeball to eyeball? Yeah, share that.
So a marriage relationship needs three types of connection. eyeball to eyeball, knee to knee, and then belly button to belly button.
Yeah, and so if we're not connecting well on any of those levels, we're not fully abiding in one another. And that's the same way with the Lord that I have found personally in my place and my journey of cultivating this relationship with the Lord. When you walk through valleys, when you walk through hard times, when you walk through trying to cultivate this, I have to just go to Him. Like, you know, so many times I'll go to this place of worship and prayer and maybe it feels dry. You know, maybe it feels like you're struggling. Maybe all the cares of life is bombarding you and you have to press through that. What I love to do in those places, and everybody's different, but I begin to see His fiery eyes in front of me. If I can just find those fiery eyes in front of me, it begins to change everything. It begins to make it worth it. And when you find the eyes, you'll find the voice as many waters. You'll begin to find the hair that covers you as white as wool. And it begins to transform you, but you can't cultivate anything if you're not allowing it to cultivate you and begin transformation.
That's good. Yeah, so a couple months ago, we had the opportunity to go up to Hagerstown, Maryland, and participate in this thing. It was called a revival tour. And so we had, there's 3 days of actually going where Francis Asbury and William Otterbein and these, it was William Getting, so some of the fathers of our faith back in the 1700s and what they established. And the crazy thing about this is all three of those men of faith and fathers of our faith were of different denominations, but they were best friends. There was a group of these men that were leading ministry, that were leading denominations, and they were best friends. And so with this group of people, the Friday night we were processing, hey, what is revival? Like, what does it look like? Why do we as people have a hard time sustaining revival? And so from looking and researching the Brownsville Revival, the Great Awakenings, the Welsh Revival, Azusa Street, and even the Toronto Outpouring, what the conclusion was that so much emphasis was put on a move of God that we neglected each other. We neglected this horizontal relationship. And it was like, God move, God move. And He poured out His Spirit, and He poured out His Spirit, and He poured out His Spirit. And then after 7 years or after a long time, people looked at each other and are like, who are you? I don't even know you. And it just, there was an explosion in our hearts and our spirit of, man, we so need this relationship with the Lord. But we can't neglect the people that the Lord has put around us. We need to walk together, right? Sometimes I can hear the Lord through one of you, right? Sometimes the Lord uses each other in our lives. And so it's so important that as we cultivate this relationship with the Lord, is that we don't forget to continue to build relationship with each other.
Yeah, out of personal experience, that's the area that I've struggled with the most. I mean, yeah, I was jacked up before I got saved, so I was dysfunctional there. But then once we got saved and the Lord begins to transform your mind and transform your heart, you can only desire to love people well, because that's what Jesus does. It's crazy when you meet you guys have probably all done this, when you meet a believer and you can just tell they don't like people. You know, it makes you wonder what's broken, but it took me going through a wilderness season with the Lord, where the Lord took me in and didn't allow me to listen to worship music. The only thing I did was read the Word, and it was really a Song of Solomon wilderness, where you're either going to come out leaning on your own strengths or you're going to come out leaning on your beloved. And through that was where the Lord began to tell me, Crystal, I want you to go to the broken. Like, we began to pray and make homemade bread, and we would just drive around the city praying. And people probably thought we were crazy. We would pull the van over and jump out and be like, can we give you a loaf of bread? And they'd be like, sure. And, you know, we would say, this is the bread of life. How could we pray for you? But it really began from that place of the Lord teaching me His heart for people. Because of walking through so much dysfunction and so many broken relationships, I struggled to love people. I struggled, like, you know, and it is. It's a true struggle, because people hurt people. But through that building relationship, I began, because I was so hungry for the Lord. We had done evangelism when we first got saved. And it really was like, go out on the streets, evangelize to people, and invite them to your church. Well, when the Lord took me through the wilderness season and began to send me on the streets and talk to them, it began this place of learning what it meant to evangelize through relationship. it took you to a place of like, I'm not here for an agenda. I'm not here to get somebody to pray a prayer. I'm not here to get somebody in this church. I'm here to connect with people. I'm here to learn what the Lord is saying to me through the broken, through the hurting. And that was where I began. Like, I began to learn relationship with the drunks on the streets, with the drug addicts. And that began to change my heart to where I could have a relationship with people in the church, people in community, which completely sounds upside down. But that was the way the Lord began to teach me from this place. And yeah.
Yeah, so for about 10 years, Crystal and I, we walked in sports ministry. And this is this past, it's been about a year since the Lord's kind of called us out. And we've kind of said, like, hey, we live our life in transition. And while some people would look at that and be like, oh, that's scary, that's what we found is, man, that's a place where we can trust the Lord, and he stretches us in a sense. And so this last year of ministry for us has been one of great stretching. And I look back over the past 10 to 15 years of us walking with the Lord, and there is an oil on the walk. Right? There's a pressing into him in this last year that I have never felt before. And it's a cultivation of his presence. And so throughout this journey, I felt like the Lord put this phrase, a Jonathan journey, on my heart. You know, David in 1 Samuel 18:3, Jonathan gave himself to him, right? He was walking with him. He gave himself to him as his mentor or as his accountability partner. And so I walked this journey, and I called it the Jonathan journey. And that's where I encountered the Travis Loans and the Tom. And we decided, like, hey, we need each other in each other's lives. Let's set this meeting. Let's set this time where we can meet on a weekly basis. And maybe it's not going to look like encouragement all the time, but maybe it's just going to look like an opportunity to do life together. And be friends, right? And cultivate that relationship like Travis was saying. So the gist of it is, we need each other. We're better and stronger together, right? If we're trying to do this walk with the Lord alone, we're going to fall flat on our face, because that's not how it was called to be done. He's called us to cultivate relationship with each other. He's called us to build relationship. He's called us to have Jonathans in our life, people that can hold us accountable, but also people that we can hold accountable, to walk this thing called life in honoring him together. It's together.
So in this journey of Jason talking about the Jonathan journey, he would come to me and he'd be like, Crystal, who's discipling you? Who's your Jonathan? Who's this? And I'd be like, Holy Spirit. And it was crazy, because our journey, like, I really believe with all my heart, the Lord just has us standing here in front of you guys today saying, no matter how different you are, the Lord wants to make it work together. It's a John 17 cry. It's an answer to John 17, to the prayers of Jesus. Make us as one. Make them as one as me and the Father are one, right? And there's been so many times, because of me and Jason being so completely opposite, it would have been easier just to walk away. Through the years of him plowing for FCA and the Lord telling me to sit, it was really hard for me to keep my heart alive. It was really hard for me, because it was almost like the seeds that God put in my heart was dying. And a seed can't come to life and begin to sprout and grow unless it dies under the soil. And that's exactly what it felt like in that season. It was like me laying my life down for what the Lord had called Jason to do. And we have felt the ebb and flow of that back and forth as time has went on. But I just want, you know, I feel more than anything is to encourage you guys today. When you look at your marriage, when you look at your lives, when you look at your family and you feel like you're on completely opposites, keep plowing, keep pressing, because God joined together for a reason. And when the Lord began to burden my heart for a prayer movement and to get outside of the four walls, I was sitting in a prayer house in Fredericksburg, and I was crying out to the Lord saying, Lord, how's this ever going to work with me and Jason? And soon as I said that, the gentleman got up to the pulpit, and he's like, I want to introduce our local FCA. They're here tonight. We run real close together. Well, what I learned was Mike Bickle was actually born again through the ministry of Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So it was like the Lord was showing me, even through other people's lives, that they were rooted together tightly. The prayer movement came only because the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so it was like That was the DNA of who Jason and I are. Like, the Lord has placed prayer and worship strongly on my life, influencers, relationships strongly on Jason's life. And for so long, it felt like it was just hitting one another and not working together at all, even though the Lord had spoken.
Yeah. So that this kind of brings me to John 4:23-24, where Jesus is telling this woman at the well that he's looking for true worshipers, ones that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And about a year ago, the Lord kind of wrecked my ministry mentality. And he, through a speaker, he presented a concept that shook me. And what this man said is that we're called to minister to the heart of the Father. And so as I processed that, it really, like, that's not how I was trained in ministry. That's not how I was trained to seek the Lord. I was always trained, seek the Lord, receive from him, give to people. Seek the Lord, receive from him, and give to people. And so what I felt like the Lord was asking of me is, hey, I'll take care of the programs. I'll take care of the ministry. You just lift me up. John 12:32, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so our action point in that is lifting him up. That's the only piece of that we need to do. He draws people to him. And he can use us in their life. But I think my ministry mentality was, God, you got to use me. You got to do something through me. And bottom line is, he shook that, where I'm called to cultivate relationship with him. I'm called to cultivate and build that depth with Jesus. And through that, he's going to touch people. Yes, he might use me, but ultimately, he's going to touch the heart of a person. And so there's so many testimonies that we could share, but my favorite testimonies are the ones where people encounter Jesus for themselves. Yes, he can use us, and in a way that we can move mountains with people, right? But when those organic opportunities of people engaging the heart of Jesus, like, that's something the enemy can't steal from them, right? A word that I share or a message that I preach, yeah, that was a good message, but the Lord encountering your heart is something that the enemy can never steal.
Yeah, there's so many ways I could go after that. So, like, through the transition, what Jason was saying, where it felt like the Lord was stripping us from ministry mindsets, you know, he took us and said, build a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer. So to some, that may sound easy, but, you know, I love what, I think it's Leonard Ravenhill that says, you want to know the true size of your church, look at your prayer meeting. That's the true size of the church. And prayer is just, it's just not easy. And everybody has a different perspective to what prayer should look like, what it, you know, what's going on. So when the Lord began to tell us to get outside, we were serving in our home local church for 13 years, and the Lord spoke to us and said, it's time to go into the community. And the Lord opened a door right away for us to start a prayer room. We were only meeting one night a week during then, and it was literally me and my mom for I don't even know how long. That was hard. That was a hard season of, like, Lord, did you really say to do this? Because we're moved by numbers, we're moved by people, and we want to do this together. We want to do this with people, right? But during that season, man, did the Lord ever, like, show himself to us and show us that he was calling us to a city. He began to speak to us about the foundations of the city, what he wanted to do in a city and underground. And, you know, it was only things that we knew the Lord was speaking. And then we went through the pandemic. It felt like another stripping for all of us. And then the Lord reopened the door for us to start a ministry at the Roses building called the Table 61. And really, you know, it's the Lord's heart to restore all things that are broken, to take ashes and turn them into beauty. I love what the Message version says. It says he'll take away our pain and give us bouquets of roses. And really, that's what we see the Lord doing on the streets right there in that area, is giving people hope, giving them people a reason to live. But through that, of me and Jason learning to just go and carry a prayer room, for me, I can go in there and sit for 2 hours and soak and worship and pray. For Jason, that's been a whole different ball game, and we're all wired differently. So nothing about that. But when you're carrying that together, at first, Jason would just say, you know, I'm here to support you. I'm here to support you. And he was doing really good at that. Well, when I got sick or when other things began to crash around us, he had to step up and carry. And you begin to set in the prayer room for, you know, we do 2-hour sets usually, and sometimes they go longer. But, you know, sometimes it's easy to pray for 10, 20, 30 minutes maybe, right? You get into over an hour mark, and you start realizing if you got a fountain or if your fountain's kind of dry, you know? And it begins to take you to this place of pressing past your flesh, pressing past your own knowledge, and getting into the depth and the heartbeat of what Jesus is saying. And so,
So as we were praying through the Spirit and truth, like, that's the thing, you know, our worship is alive. Right? The word, the truth is alive. And if we can get out of ourselves, if we can get out of our own heads, if we can get out of our flesh, and we can really rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring us to those places that we want to go, probably a lot faster than we're going to get there in our own strength. And so partnering with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is so important, but it takes intentionality. It takes us creating space. It takes us pressing in. It takes us coming against the things that feel good, that feel comfortable, and to really work at it, to really spend time, to get on our knees and press into the presence of the Lord. His promise is he's always going to meet us. Psalm 34:4 says that I pray to God, and he answers my prayer. He always answers my prayer, and he delivers me of all my fears. His promise is he's going to meet us. We just have to create the space to do it, right? It can be in our car. It can be in our worship services. It can be on the streets, wherever. It's the intentionality that matters.
Yeah, when I first got saved, someone had given me a card with Jeremiah 29:11 on it. For I know the plans that I have for you, they're for good and for hope and for a future, right? Which is so powerful. I was clinging to that card for so long, and there's still been times that I'll go back and grab a hold of that scripture and just, you know, make war at the enemy with that. But what really began to wreck my heart is when I read the 13 and the 14 after that. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. It's the all of your heart. It's all of your time, all of your possessions. Like, you want to know where you're at is when you begin to look at your possessions. You want to know where you're at with the Lord when you begin to look at how you're spending your time. That's what's really going to show the fruit of where our lives are at, how we're seeking, how we're finding. But man, when I read, when I seek for him with all in my heart and he'll bring me out of captivity, captivity here, captivity in my mind, captivity in our relationships, captivity with us, like, that made me want to dig in deeper. That made me want to go after him with all of my heart. One of the things, too, that I think for me and Jason that has been so hard and rocky is, like, the understanding of all of your heart. Like, for me, you know, again, put me in the prayer room. For Jason, he gains strength out of hearing the Lord from you. He feels that come alive inside of him.
So the other day at prayer, we were talking, and this image popped into someone's mind, and it was the image of a fire, right? And it was the process of cultivating fire. And so I've heard this probably this whole time that I've been serving the Lord, but it's a simple phrase, and it goes like this: If you want something you've never had before, you got to do something you've never done before. Let me repeat that. If you want something that you've never had before, you have to do something that you've never done before. So there's an action point in that piece. And it reminds me of James 4, 7, and 8, where the Lord's telling us to humble ourselves, resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. And then 4, 8 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. So we need to draw near to Jesus. We need to draw near to him. He's going to draw near to us. So the picture of the fire was, a fire just doesn't start itself and keep burning, right? It has to be cultivated. It has to be maintained. There has to be logs on the fire. Maybe wind needs to blow on the fire. Maybe it needs air. Maybe it needs stirring. See, that's kind of like our relationship with the Lord. We can't just get saved or have an encounter with the Lord and then, oh, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. There's a place where we need to cultivate this with the Lord. We need to press in. We need to stir the fire. We need to put logs on it. And this image popped into my head of a person burning, right? If we set ourselves on fire, people are going to come watch because fire draws. And so if we set ourselves on fire for Jesus, people are going to come watch. And you know what? Fire is contagious. It is. It spreads. And if we set ourselves, and not in the real way of it, right? Not literally setting ourselves on fire, but if we allow our hearts to get on fire for the Lord, people are going to see what he's doing in our hearts, in our lives, and it's contagious. It's contagious. It spreads.
Yeah, you become what you behold. So the more you behold, the more you become. I feel just to share a story from the streets as we've been going out and just ministering to people we've been doing it for 6 years now out on the streets with people. There's been two that's really impacted me, a gentleman named Larry and a gentleman named Dusty. They both were full-blown alcoholics and passed away from cirrhosis of the liver. But going out on the streets, and the other gentleman, Dusty, when we started going out, we would take him food to his house, and the house he lived in really shouldn't be considered a home. But it was just disgusting. We would go there, and we would drop food off every Sunday, and I would ask him how I could pray for him, and he would tell me he didn't really, need anything or anything like that. But he was just a very rough man, beard, towards the end of his life, we would go and sit with him, and he'd have cockroaches crawling over his hat, his feet. I mean, it was disgusting. But I began to learn one of the reasons that Dusty was so hard and felt like he could never accept the Lord into his life. He had been to church some time, but, fell away because of alcohol and different things. And I began to learn the reason he felt unworthy to accept the Lord into his heart was because he had murdered someone and spent, I think, like 17, 18 years in jail. Well, I just continued to love on him, and my mother-in-law and my mom and all of us would just take him, microwave, sleeping bag, whatever he would need, and we would just sit on the porch with him. And as he, we went through the pandemic, and right towards the end of the pandemic, I was driving past his house, and I saw him sitting on his front porch. And, every day, every Friday, I would go see him. And I saw him sitting on his porch, and he was just skin and bones. I hadn't saw him in a couple months because of the pandemic. And he was skin and bones. He was yellow. It threw me into just an emotional place of, like, he literally looked like a dead man sitting on his porch. And I pulled over, and I ran over to him, and I just began to be like, Dusty, what's going on? Well, he told me he only had a few months to live because of the cirrhosis of the liver. And I just really started praying, like, Lord, what do I do here? And I preached the gospel to that man that day like I'd never preached the gospel to him. And he just kept saying, Crystal, I'm unworthy of this love because I can never forgive myself. I'm unworthy of ever understanding Jesus. And I would just say, Dusty, it doesn't matter. Like, just talk to Jesus. Just ask Jesus to forgive you. Just call on the name of Jesus. And a couple of weeks later, I was telling him that, just call on Jesus, just ask Jesus to forgive you. A couple weeks later, we had went to go feed him, and I'm sitting there talking with him, and I was getting ready to get up and walk away, and he said, Crystal, I've got to tell you something. I prayed that prayer last night. And I knew when he said, I prayed that prayer, he meant it. It's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But it made me realize that all those years of sitting on the porch with him, of going to love on him, of taking things to him, was worth every bit of walking that out. It was worth the slow pace of relational connection with him. I don't even feel like relationship event. I almost even hate calling it that because it puts a ministry title on it. But it's really learning to be the hands and feet of Jesus and going slow and low. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. But had I allowed the attacks of the enemy, the warfare, all these things disconnect me from that, I don't know if Dusty would be in heaven now. But I believe with all of my heart that Dusty and Larry will be the first two that I'll get to meet when I go to heaven. I believe I'll get to see them in their redeemed bodies of the way they were supposed to look. But I feel like in this place of this relationship with the Lord and learning to love on someone that is so unlovable. It was so cool. I got to share the testimony about Larry at a church a couple of weeks ago, and I had a police officer come up to me at the end, and he said, "I know that Larry. I saved that Larry from a house fire. I saved that Larry from this. I saved that Larry from that." And he was the meanest man. He made me hate those men on the streets. And I'm like, whoa, like the Lord wrecked my heart with Larry. So it was so cool to stand in front of a police officer and share how Jesus turned this man's heart. So I believe with all of my heart now that that police officer will look at the heart of hard peoples and be like, "You're worth it. You're worth it." You know, and so even in this cultivating relationship with the Lord and this cultivating relationship with one another, like, how are we allowing the Lord to stretch us? How are we allowing the Lord to take us into hard places? Into the unlovable. Like, the Lord has used a story in my life between me and my daughter to show me, like, you don't get the reward when you love the lovable. You get the reward when you love the unlovable. When you love those who hurt you and wrongfully use you, that's where you get the reward. When you begin to love people that betrayed you, when you love people that walk out on you, that's where you get a reward. We can all go love on somebody that's easy to love on. We have a lot of those around us. But what does it look like? Like, when we allow those things to separate us, it separates us from the heart of the Father. Unforgiveness, bitterness, all those things. But when we press through those things and go after the Lord, these things flow rightly.
So as we close, we just I feel just an invitation of the Lord to invite those that want more of Him. Invite those that are seeking a deeper relationship to come and receive prayer. You know, the cool thing is, as we press in to more of Him, He uses more of us in each other's lives.
Yeah.
So this cultivating relationship piece of, it's so important to go vertical with our relationship, but it's just as important to go horizontal. We need each other. So, Father, we just thank You, God, for Your presence. We thank You, God, for who You are. And, Lord, I just ask You, God, that a drawing of Your heart, God, on our hearts, Lord. You always pursue us, Lord. You're always in pursuit of our hearts, Lord. And so I just ask You in this place this morning, God, that you would bring that pursuit of our hearts, Lord, to this tangible place where You're calling us to a faith in action, Lord, to partner our faith in our action with You, God. And Lord, if there's people in this room, Lord, that need to walk with others, Lord, that need other people in their life, Lord, that they would come forward and they would receive a partnership and even in prayer. Lord, we just give You the glory for this day. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your presence. Lord, we thank You that as You engage our hearts, Lord, You give us joy. You give us the fullness of joy. You give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, this walk with You is not so easy, Lord, but You have all the tools in place that involve each other for us to continue to walk and to continue to grow. Lord, if we're not being stretched, we're not growing.
Yeah.
And Lord, I'll allow this to be a time of stretching. So I just encourage each and one of you guys to just as we just go before the Lord in a little bit of music, like if the Lord is calling you or if He's placed on your heart a desire of more, I would just ask the leadership team of the house to come forward and they're willing to partner. They're willing to pray with and invite more of the Lord into our lives.
Yeah, and I just feel if you're struggling in marriage, if you're struggling in unity with your marriage, we would love to pray with you. If you're struggling in connection with other people, we want to pray with you. And if there be a struggle with unforgiveness, bitterness, things that you feel blocking you from a deeper relationship with the Lord, we would love to just pray with you and encourage you.